We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 today. We are in a series called Presents, the True Gifts of Christmas, and we're going to go a little off script today into Philippians. You know, and I know, that Jesus came to come here on this earth as a gift of God to be with us, to give us joy. So let me ask this question. How many of you would like more joy in your life? All right, I would. I want to be the most joyful person. I want God's joy to be in me. I want to experience His joy. Well, here's a thing, an issue that we face in our culture, in our society, is this. As most of us, if we really look deep down inside, we want more joy. We want happiness in life. We want to have joy in life. But we buy into a common mistake in a false belief system. And the false belief system is this. It's called when and then thinking. When and then thinking. It's not if and then, it's when and then. And it goes like this. You've done this all of your life, and I've done this all of my life. We fall into this when and then thinking, and it's this. When I go to college, then I'll, you fill in the blank. When I get married, then I'll, you fill in the blank. When I have a baby, then I'll, you fill in the blank. When my kids are born, then I'll fill in the blank. When my kids leave the house, then I'll, some of you are close to that, you fill in the blank. It's when and then thinking. When this happens, then I'll be happy or I will have joy. Well, there's a problem with that, all right, because oftentimes those things don't give us joy, all right? They don't give us joy when we're waiting for a circumstance to change to give us joy. You see, we can have joy no matter what happens in our life. Here's the truth, and here's the reality. Joy is a choice. You are as joyful as you choose to be. But the problem is this, is that there are barriers to joy that we all face in life. In fact, there are four barriers I'm going to talk about today that I'm guarantee every single one of you in this room has faced to finding joy. We're going to call these killjoys, all right? Because these things want to come in and kill your joy and take your joy away. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Here's the first one. Barrier to joy is pain, all right, is pain. This is either physical pain or emotional pain that we experience pain, all right? Some of you experience a lot of physical pain, and I'm starting to understand this a little more. I joined a basketball team. Actually, this is my third year. We have a city league, a Red Hills Church basketball team. We're 0-2, all right? I know you're not going to cheer after that one, right? Jeff's on the team, and Jeff, I don't know if you feel like this, but the next day, we play with mainly 20-something guys, and they're just all-stars and can run up and down the floor, as I'm sore the next day. My neck hurts, all right? My arms hurt, my legs hurt, my toes hurt because my shoes are too small, all right? Everything in my body hurts. I know what physical pain is like, all right? But there's not only that, because some of us can get through that. There's also emotional pain. The pain of maybe something happened to you as a child or something happened to you last week or someone said something to you. And it's this pain that whenever you hear it or whenever you see someone or there's something that triggers this pain. And it's that kind of pain that is a barrier to the joy that God wants to give us. Why? Because we allow that pain to overcome the joy that Jesus gives us. Here's the second thing that is a barrier to joy. The second thing is this. It's people, all right? People, all right? Sometimes people can be irritating, all right? Demanding, all right? Uncooperative. You know anybody like this? All right? Arrogant, okay? People can be a barrier to the joy in your life. Well, last night I was running errands for my wife, and I had to go to Dollar Tree, get some paper confetti for a gift that she was giving. So I went to Dollar Tree, and there's like 500 people in the store because it's Christmas. I try not to go out on Christmas, all right, during the season and go shopping. I mean, it's just absolutely miserable for me. The worst thing for me to do is to wait in line. Anybody else? It's just waiting on anything, in a line or in traffic. I promise when I moved to Oregon 12 years ago, I said I'm always going to live and work in the same town. I'm not going to do traffic, and I'm not going to do the commute anymore. Why? Because I don't. Waiting to me is a waste of time. And so I get there, and I get the two items that I have, and of course, the line's about 20 people long. And of course, there's only one line that's open. How many of you have been to a store like that? So I'm waiting in line, and the time's going past, and my son's there with me, and, you know, I get to about the ninth or tenth spot, And then another employee comes over and opens another checkout, right? And that's when you secretly cheer inside. You're like, thank the Lord, someone's finally going to help out. And usually, all right, I've done this enough to know that usually the checker would say, can I help the next person in line? All right, you know that drill? All right. No, what happened is the guy at the end of the line, all right, the 20th person snuck up right away, and he got to the front of the line, and everyone followed him. And then by the time I switched, I was like 12th in line, all right? I got worse position in switching. I was irritated, to say the least, all right? And he was certainly creeping up in my joy of the season. But here's the thing, is that people can steal our joy. Now, some of you are about to spend time with people at Christmas, and you know, Christmas is supposed to be a joyful time of the year, but we all know there's that person that either you don't like to get along with or they don't like you, and you're going to have to face them. Here's the third thing that can kill our joy. It's the pressures in life. It is pressures in life. So you have pain, people, and pressure. Now, pressure in life can be internal or external. If you're like me, I put a lot of pressure on myself. All right, I put a lot of pressure and standards and expectation on myself. And when I don't exceed those or succeed in those, I'm often disappointed. But pressure not only comes from the inside, pressure comes from the outside in your career, in your school, in your education, wherever you're at, in your family. There is external pressure, and oftentimes the pressure can overwhelm us and can begin to displace the joy that God wants to give you. And here's the last one. You've got pain, you've got people, you've got pressure. And the last one, we've all experienced problems of all sorts and of anything, is that problems can cause us is a barrier to our joy. But here's the reality. Jesus came to give us joy. Today, we're going to look at a person who demonstrates the kind of joy that Jesus came to give, even in the presence of these barriers. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul today, and we're going to look in the book of Philippians. Did you know that the book of Philippians is often called the book of joy? Why? Because when Paul writes this book, he talks about joy all the time. You'll see it in there, and we're going to read several verses today where he talks about joy, rejoicing, being joyful. It is the book about joy. Paul talks about all these killjoys that we just talked about in this book of joy. Why? Because he doesn't allow anything to get in the way of the joy that Jesus has for him. Now, we studied this book in depth for about 8 or 9 months a couple years ago. Does anybody remember where Paul was when he was writing this letter? He was in prison. It's called a prison epistle or prison letter that he penned this scripture when he was in a Roman prison. Now, let me refresh for you. If you've never read the book of Acts, the last 4 years of Paul's life goes like this. He spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea on false charges. And then he gets transferred to Rome to go to trial there and spend out the rest of his life there in a Roman prison. Now, on the way to Rome, he gets put on a ship, and what happens? Shipwreck, all right? He's in a shipwreck. He winds up on an island called Malta, and then what happens? He gets bitten by a snake, all right? And then after he gets bitten by a snake, they finally get him to Rome, and what happens? He's imprisoned, and he's chained to a guard for 24 hours a day. He's got no privacy. He's chained to a guard. He has every reason to be bitter. He has every reason to be upset. He has every reason to be unhappy. He has every reason to be depressed. Instead, what does he do? He writes the most positive book in the Bible. He writes the book that we call the book of joy. He writes Philippians. So how does he do that? Well, we're going to read Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 30. A lot of verses, so hang with me. 12 through 30. We don't have it on the outline, so you'll have to open your Bible, all right? Or get out your phone. You can find it on the app, all right? 1, verse 12 through 30. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is this, that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yeah, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. But what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You can tell the emotion in this book that Paul has for this church in Philippi. He loves this church. He planted this church. He loves it. And his letter, he teaches this church and, in effect, us how to remain joyful even though there are barriers that want to rob us of our joy. Now, if you highlight in your Bible, you underline in your Bible, underline verse 27. This is the key to not only the passage that we're reading, but the entire book of Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens. I love that phrase. Here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at four things and four reasons that we can have joy no matter what happens if we do what Paul does. Here we go. The first one is this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Is I can have joy no matter what happens if I look at every problem from God's viewpoint. If I look at every problem from God's viewpoint. Did you know that joyful people have a larger perspective? Joyful people see the big picture, all right? You see, the problem that we face today is we live in a culture, and maybe we've always been that, maybe this is human nature, is that we are self-absorbed, right? We are self-focused. And so we look at our own circumstances. We're myopic. We're nearsighted. We can only see our own little bubbles around us. And the only thing that we really care about are those things that affect us. All right, we're very short-sighted in that regards and self-absorbed, and we have a hard time seeing the big picture. We have a hard time seeing into the future of what God has for us, and we often get frustrated and unhappy when we don't see what God does. So here is the truth. Did you know that God is working on a plan for your life right now? Every single person in this room, whether you follow him and believe in him or maybe you put him off to the side, God is working on a plan in your life right now. And some of you can't see that plan in your life. You can't see that plan in your life, but God is working out a plan for your life. And the only way to truly understand what God's plan is for your life is to start following him on a daily basis, to trust in him on a daily basis. And then you'll discover the big picture and the picture that Paul understood in his life. In Philippians 1:12, it says the bigger picture. It says this, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What has happened? What has happened? A shipwreck, prison, snake bite, and ridicule, frustration, hunger, thirst. I mean, just about everything you could experience, Paul experienced. And he knows this. He knows that it served to advance the gospel. Now, let me explain something here. Paul was an evangelist. We know that. The Bible calls him the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's dream of sharing Christ to the Gentiles was to go to Rome, because that is the center of the urban world, the center of power of the first century world. And so his mission was to go to the urban center and to preach the gospel in the city streets and to see people come to know Jesus. So his idea would probably be this. It would be, I want to go to Rome. I'm going to rent out the Colosseum, all right? I'm going to tell the churches in Rome to go invite their friends, and we're going to have a harvest crusade at the Colosseum. We're going to invite 10 to 12, 15, 20,000 people here, and I'm going to get up and preach the gospel and tell everyone about Jesus. It's going to be like Billy Graham, and people are going to come up front and weeping, and it's going to be great. All right, that's his idea, all right? But what was God's idea? To make him a prisoner, all right? To make him a royal prisoner. Now, before you think that, oh man, Paul got the shaft, just hold on, all right? A royal prisoner of who? He was a prisoner of Caesar. Now, the Caesar of this time, does anybody know who it was? His name was Nero. Have you heard that name? He was the most vicious, ruthless ruler in the first century. In fact, he hated Christians so much that Josephus, a historian, points out that Nero would put Christians on stakes, put oil on them, and burn them for light in his garden at night. That's how ruthless Nero was. He was an evil man. And God put Paul under the royal guard of Caesar, of Nero. That was God's idea. But what happened? As a royal prisoner, Paul had an opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of key people, with a lot of important people. Imagine this. Paul is chained to a guard for 24 hours a day. The Bible says that he's chained to a guard day and night. And if you studied Roman prisons in the first century, they would rotate guards every 4 hours. And so somebody would be with Paul for 24 hours a day, all right, all day long. What do you think Paul was doing? You think he was just kind of whining about his circumstance? Oh, Lord, I can't believe I'm in this prison. It stinks. I've got no privacy. All right, I'm hungry. The churches aren't coming through. They're not sending me money, and they're not sending me food. All right, they didn't feed the prisoners back then. You had to rely on friends. And man, I can't believe Caesar's doing this. Nero, what an idiot. I can't stand it. What? Was he doing that? No. He was doing this. He said, hey, have you heard of Jesus? Who? Oh, he's the reason I'm in here. He died and he rose again. And the joy that you've always been looking for, he has. All right? 24 hours a day, 4 hour shifts. Now, let me ask you this question. Who was the real prisoner there? All right? It was the guards. It was the guards. And Paul had an opportunity to share with them day in and day out, to share with them night and day. Paul talks to the entire court of Caesar's palace. Two things happen when Paul does this. The first thing is found in Philippians 4:22. As Paul ends his letter, listen to this. He says this, all God's people here send you greetings. Listen to this, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, Caesar's household, some of Caesar's, some of Nero's family members and closest confidants come to know Jesus Christ. And they say, hey, Paul, while you're writing that letter, I imagine they're pulling straws to who, hey, who gets to guard Paul today, all right? Hey, Paul, when you send that letter, would you tell him we say hi? Would you tell the Philippians that there's people in Caesar's guard and palace and his family members that love Jesus? Would you tell the Philippians that? All of a sudden, Caesar's inner circle starts to know Jesus. Now, you imagine what's better, going to the Colosseum or being in prison and getting the ears of some of the most influential people? That was one result. The second thing is this, is Paul writes several letters of the New Testament in a Roman prison. They're called the prison epistles. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all while he's in prison. Now, what's better, all right, for Paul to be gallivanting around Rome telling people about Jesus, or to be writing it all down, spreading out these letters to the world that we have today? You know, we have our plan, but God has his. And my plan often includes a carefree life. I mean, if I'm honest, I don't want problems in life. I want all my kids to obey and grow up and be successful and love Jesus. And I want to have a joyful life. And in my life plan, if I was to plan it, I wouldn't have problems. All right? But God has a different idea. God has a different idea for us, because oftentimes our problems can turn into victories for Jesus. This is what I want to do. Many of you here today, you have a problem that you're facing right now, and maybe you're kind of putting on hold because it's the Christmas season. Maybe it's finances. You just keep racking up the credit card because, you know, you're just going to worry about it in January. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your job. Whatever it is, you have something, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to think of the problem you're facing right now. What is it? What is the problem? What is the one thing that is getting in the way of you experience the abundant joy that God has for you? What is it? I want you to think of it right now. This is what I want to do. I just want to take a moment before I go on. And if everyone here, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to do this. I want you to say this with me, or just say it in your heart and say it in your mind as I say this. And I want to give these problems away to the Lord. Would you say this in your heart? God, would you help me see this from your perspective? Lord, would you help me see my problem, whatever that is, friends? Would you help me see this from your perspective, Lord? And here's the second thing. Lord, would you help me see this problem with eyes of faith? Not with eyes of fear, which what I've been doing. Would you help me see this problem with eyes of faith? Would you look up at me? Whenever you face problems in faith, two things happen. Two miracles happen. The first one is this, is you become a witness to unbelievers. You become a witness to unbelievers. Philippians 1:13, it says this. It says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Everyone knows that Paul is there because of Jesus, because he faced his problems with faith and not fear. And the second thing that happens is this, is that you become an encouragement to believers. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You see, Paul becomes an encouragement to the people around him, the people who are following, the people who are saying, hey, look at Paul, look what he's doing. All of a sudden, they're emboldened and empowered to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. Listen, both of these things have happened to me when I experienced tragedy at 19 years old. And that's when I say I truly committed my life to Jesus. Before then, I knew God. I had made decisions for him, but I was kind of living, two lives, honestly. I was going back and forth. I had my life at church, and I had my life with my friends or my life at school. And I realized in this moment when I experienced tragedy, I gave my life to Jesus. And what happened? I became a witness to unbelievers. My friends, they thought, Aaron, what do you want to do? God's calling me to be a pastor. You're nuts. What is a pastor? Most of my friends are Catholic. What is a pastor? Like, are you never going to get married? You got a girlfriend. What's going on, right? It was my wife that I have now, all right? What's going on? You're nuts. And then on the other side, and my friends in church, and my pastor, my family, it was an encouragement to them. It was an encouragement to them because they thought, oh, man, if he can do it, we can. You know what? You know the most dangerous prayer you can ever pray is this. With your palms facing up, to say this. Don't say this prayer unless you want to be serious about God. I mean, this is dangerous. Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, would you use me? Lord, wherever you want to send me, would you send me? Whatever you want me to do with my career, Lord, would you tell me? I offer myself up on the altar as a sacrifice to your kingdom. Don't do it, all right? Because if you do it, God will actually tell you what to do. And then if you don't do it, you'll be afflicted with that for the rest of your life. All right? That's why I ran from being a pastor for a few years. All right? It's one of the most dangerous prayers that we can pray is, Lord, would you use me? But when you do, you become a witness to unbelievers and encouragement to believers. And because of this, because I made this decision several years ago when I was 19 years old, I stopped fighting the calling that God had for me. And I said, you know what? I'm going. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to get an education. I'm going to go serve in a church. I'm going to work in a church. I'm going to go do this. And because of this, I've preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to thousands of people. I've been doing this for 13 years. To thousands of people. Why? Because of what happened to me when I was 19 years old. Because I decided to take my problem and not whine about it and not be upset about it and not just kind of turn it into my own depression. But it was to give it over to God and say, Lord, I give this to you. I am here because of that. Listen, write this down if you're taking notes. Your greatest tragedy can be the gospel's greatest triumph. Your greatest tragedy can be the gospel's greatest triumph. Paul's was. His greatest tragedy, ultimately he died for the gospel, became the greatest triumph for the gospel. Here's the second thing. The first thing is I can be joyful no matter what happens if I look at every problem from God's viewpoint. And the second one is this. I can be joyful no matter what happens if I never let others control my attitude. How many times do we let other people control what we think about ourselves, about God, about life? We can often become prisoners of someone else's opinions. Now, while Paul was in prison, he had people attacking him, competing with him, and undermining him in his ministry. We're going to call them critics, comrades, competitors, and conspirators. He had all four of these. And I will say this, if you give your life over to the gospel, like I just said, to Jesus, and say, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I promise you're going to have these four people in your life. All right, you're going to have the critics, you're going to have comrades, you're going to have competitors, you're going to have conspirators. Well, let's look at each one of these. Go to the next screen, would you? Verse 15 through 17. Look at that first verse. It says this. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. These are the critics. That word rivalry in the Greek is the word eris. It literally means someone who loves to argue. All right. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who loves kind of contention and conflict and everything's calm and peaceful and they'll just say something, throw a grenade in there and see how everyone reacts to it? All right. Don't be that person, by the way. All right. But we know that. That's the critic for Paul. He says that some people, and listen, they're not doing it. They're doing it in the name of Jesus. That's the rough thing about this passage. It says those who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Here's the root of this rivalry is this. It's that envy. It's jealousy. Well, they weren't jealous of Paul being in prison, but they were jealous of everyone. Hey, do you know about the Apostle Paul? He's suffering for Jesus in prison. He's written letters that were spreading around. He's sending these letters. Everyone knows Paul. I mean, he is the itinerant preacher of the day, all right? Everyone knows Paul. Everyone loves Paul. And there's this envy and there's this rivalry. Have you ever heard a preacher slander another preacher? Yeah. Have you ever read a blog? I mean, this is my world. This is my life. As I see pastors critiquing other pastors, and I think, how could you do that to each other? Because you all know you hate it when people critique you, and all of a sudden there's just, it's vicious. It's vicious. You've read blogs or social media, it's just people viciously attacking one another, and their motive is this, it's jealousy. You see, few things cause us to lose joy faster than criticism. Why? Because we want other people to like us. All of us, I mean, we want people to like us. But here's the truth, is that we don't need others' approval or permission to be joyful. There are the critics. Here's the second one. That second verse says this, others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. These are Paul's comrades. These are his friends in ministry. I'm going to come back to these people in a moment. And then the next one, you have competitors. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Right? They either want to make money off of the deal, all right, which you have that today. They have a selfish ambition. Maybe it's their name. Maybe it's how well known they are. They want to become that popular. They want to know. I mean, they want that selfish ambition. These are competitors. They're ego-driven, and they put others down so that they look better. Competitors will rob your joy if you let them. And the last one are conspirators. He says this, others stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. These are the people that are trying to make it harder for Paul while he's in a Roman prison. And by the way, all these people are doing it because they're preaching Christ. All of them. They're not working for the other side, all right? It might seem like it, but they're all people who are preaching Christ. They're all people who are preaching Christ. And when you follow God's plan for your life, you're going to have all four of these. All right? You're going to have all four of these, but you cannot let them rob you of your joy. I want to talk about the second one that Paul mentions, these comrades. This is what I believe. I believe everyone needs a comrade in your life. Everyone needs a brother or a sister in your life who you can tell anything to, and they will love you no matter what. Listen, you'll find out who your true friends are is when you fail. No one knows this better than my friends who are pastors. When they've made a mistake and it's been public, they find out who their true friends are. And let me tell you, it's usually a very few amount of people. It's usually a very few amount of people, but we all need that person. We all need that comrade. We all need that brother that can lift us up, that isn't going to judge us. Maybe he's going to challenge us, but they're not going to judge us. And no matter what you do, they're going to love you through it. That's what it means to have a comrade. You need people like that in your life. If there's anything you get from this sermon, get that. That you need a comrade in your life. Someone who doesn't have unspoken expectations over you. Someone who doesn't have an agenda for your life. Someone who sees you for who you really are. Someone who loves Jesus but makes a lot of mistakes, just like me. And they're going to love you through it. Everyone needs one of those. But this is what Paul's attitude is in Philippians 1:18. He says, but what does it matter? All right, I've got critics, I've got competitors, and I've got conspirators, but what does it matter? The important thing is this, is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. He says it doesn't matter if they're envious and they're rivalry. You know who's getting the credit? It's Jesus. He goes, I might be taking a bad name for it. There might be rumors and gossip about me, but Jesus is the one who's getting credit for it. Imagine that perspective. I mean, we are so quick to call out heresy on people, aren't we? Did you hear what they're preaching about? Did you hear that pastor? Did you hear that church? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? And Paul would say, who cares? Because Jesus is getting credit, and Jesus doesn't need defense. He's the king of the world. He's the savior of the world. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to defend his reputation. But what does it matter that in every way Christ is being preached? Listen, Paul didn't let anyone steal his joy. No one. Imagine having this kind of joy. Have you ever had someone say something bad about you? Has that ever happened to you in public? Yeah? Facebook? What? Right? Maybe they were brave enough to come say it to your face, but the worst is when, you know, someone else comes and says, hey, did this person said this about you? Does that happen to you? I'm sure it's happened to you. Right. Listen, what other people think of you does not control you. You can be a prisoner to what someone else thinks about you if you choose to be. And many people have put their hands and put themselves into prison based on what they want other people to think about them and what other people say about them. But this is the truth. What other people say about you doesn't define you. They don't define you. Someone recently asked me, Aaron, how do you handle when people are upset, when people criticize because of the decisions you made? And I said, I only care about what two people think about me. And that's it. I care what my Father in heaven thinks about me. Well, what does he think about me? Well, he's certainly proud of me. Not because of what I do, but because of who I am. And I care what my family thinks about me. Those are the two most important things in my life. I can get critics, I can get competitors, and I can get conspirators. But when it boils down to it, I'm going to find my identity and my security into my Father. It's what he thinks of me. Your identity should be found in him too. Why? Because God thinks you're the most special person on this planet. God thinks you're the most precious person on this planet. You're saying all of us in this room are saying yes. He thinks you're so special that he died on the cross for you and he rose from the grave and he gives you his Holy Spirit. He thinks you're special and he's proud of each one of you. Philippians 1:28, Paul says this. After all this, he says, be brave when you face your enemies. Your courage will show them that they're going to be destroyed and it will show you that you're going to be saved. Don't you like that one? Jesus said this in Matthew 5:11. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. He says this in verse 12. He says, rejoice and be glad. Jesus, that sounds nuts. That sounds crazy. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul experienced it, Jesus experienced it, and Jesus said you're going to be blessed and happy and joyful if you experience it. Usually we pray against persecution, all right? I read this book, The Insanity of God, and by the time this guy gets done with this missions journey, he says, are we praying for the wrong thing? Because some of the people who are in the most persecution, if we took them away from persecution, what would happen? It's bizarre to think that, but Paul explains to us that you can be happy, you can be joyful, no matter what happens in your life. He says this in Philippians 1:29. He says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Listen, you can be joyful no matter what happens if you look at your problems from God's perspective and if you never let others, what others say about you, control your attitude. And here's the third one. When you always trust God to work things out in your life, this is the faith factor. This is where your faith becomes real. When you trust God to work things out in your life, because how many of us want to control our own destiny? And if something bad happens, you want to, if you're like me, you want to take control of it. And you want to make sure things happen in your favor. But this is the faith factor. This is what you can do when you face problems in your life. You can worry or you can worship. You can panic or you can pray. You've got an option. You've got an option. And what did Paul do? Paul said this in verse 19. He says, I will continue to rejoice. That's what I'm going to do. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. In your handout there, would you circle the word I will, the words I will, under point three. I will. That is an act of your will to rejoice. Listen, it is your choice to rejoice. Sometimes we think, oh, if I just do the right, joy's going to come to me, all right? It's that when and then. It is your choice to rejoice. It is your will to rejoice. Paul gives us four sources of strength in tough times that we find in this verse. The first one is this, is that he has God's perspective on his problems. Why? He says, for I know. The second one is this, he has people praying for him. For I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he says this. He says, I have the Holy Spirit helping me. I've got God's perspective. I have people praying for me. Do you? I have the Holy Spirit helping me. And the last one is this. I have faith that God will work it for good. That's a source of strength in tough times. Therefore, I choose joy. I will be joyful no matter what happens. Here's the last one. I want to close with that I can be joyful no matter what happens if I stay focused on my purpose and not on my problem. If I stay focused on my purpose and not on my problem. Oftentimes we look at our problems in life. Oftentimes they're the ones that overwhelm us. But we need to stay focused on the purpose that God has for us. Now picture this. Paul is an old man, the first century standards. He's nearly 60 years old, but it's old in the first century. All right. Paul's an old man. He's serving out his time in a Roman prison, and he's awaiting death by execution. They've taken everything away from Paul. Everything. They've taken his family, his friends. They've taken his privacy. They've got a guard chained to him 24 hours a day. They've taken everything from Paul. I don't know if you've read the book Man's Search for Meaning, but it's written by Viktor Frankl, who is a Jewish psychiatrist, who was taken to one of the death camps in Nazi Germany. All of his family and all of his friends were being gassed and murdered and killed. And he said this, he said, I remember one day when we stood in front of the Gestapo stark naked. They'd taken away our clothes. They'd even taken away my wedding ring. And I stood there with nothing at all. And all of a sudden I realized there was one thing they could not take away from me. It was my choice in how I would respond. Nobody could take that away from me. I cannot control what others say about me. I cannot control what others do to me, but I can control how I respond. You see, they could take everything away, and they did. But the one thing they couldn't take away was his purpose. The one thing they couldn't take away was his purpose. And Paul says this about his purpose. He says this. He says, if I am to go on living in the body, this is going to be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. Imagine being torn between the two. imagine being in that place. Most of us can't imagine that, but just think about that. Being in a place where you think, man, if I go home to be with Jesus, it'd be much better for me. I desire to be a part and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith. Notice this, that Paul has a purpose, not only for living, but he also has a purpose for dying. His purpose for living is that he lives to serve God by serving others. His purpose for when he dies is to be with God. And Paul says this. Paul says, but I stay alive for the sake of you. I stay alive for the sake of the gospel. I stay alive so I can write more, tell more people about Jesus, and give the good news. He makes the ultimate self-sacrifice. Now, I imagine Paul being in a Roman prison, he could probably do a lot of things to lead to his execution right away. Right? He could talk bad about Nero. He could be upset about the Caesar. He could talk bad about the guards. He could, you know, scream more about Jesus. I mean, he could probably control his own destiny. And what does he do? He stays quiet, subdued. He's telling about Jesus, but he does so for the sake of the gospel. For him, it'd be better for him to go to heaven. No more problems, no more pain, no more picky people, all right? No more pressure. There are no killjoys in heaven. But he says this, I stay alive for others. Listen, there is a secret in this text that you cannot miss. It's probably one of the most important things that you can walk away with today. Don't miss the secret. Here it is. The reason why most people are miserable is because they think that joy and happiness come from self-gratification. When and then. They think there are things in their life that if they get more of, then they can control their joy. And the reason most people are miserable is because when they attain it, they're actually emptier than when they came to it. They couldn't be further from the truth. Joy, true joy, comes by this. It comes by self-sacrifice. The most joyful people on the planet are not the people who think about themselves all day long. They're the people who think about others. They're the people who sacrifice their life, their time, their money for the sake of Jesus and the sake of other people. Paul sums this up in verse 121. He says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you take out your handout, it has that verse at the very bottom there, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And there's a fill in the blank, the last one, and I want you to leave that blank for a moment. That's your homework assignment today. How you fill in this blank will determine your joy in life. How you fill in this blank will determine your joy. How would you fill in the blank? What do you live for? For me to live is entertainment. For me to live is my job. For me to live is money. For me to live is sports. For me to live is my friends. What is it? What is it right now that you would fill that blank in? You see, how you fill in that blank will determine your joy. And there's only one answer that leads to the true joy. There's only one answer. But before you fill in that blank, I want you to go home and fill in that blank. But before you do that, I want to take time to pray. I want to close in prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? And I want to be honest. I want to be honest with God. I want to be honest with you. I want you to be honest with God, with your problems and your pain and whatever's going on in your life. I want us to be honest. And as I pray this prayer, I want you to say in your mind the things that you agree with. Say, me too, Lord. You just repeat in your mind after me. Yeah, me too, Lord. That's how I feel. That's what I want. This is what I want to give you. As I pray this prayer, you say that in your mind. Dear Jesus, you know that I often let my circumstances determine my joy. And I often allow the killjoys of pain and problems and pressure and people to rob me of my joy. But starting today, God, I want to practice these things that Paul modeled. That he helped me to look at every problem from your viewpoint. I want to handle my problems in a way that it is a witness to unbelievers and an encouragement to believers. Lord, would you help me remember that what others say and do doesn't control my joy unless I allow it. And for the things that happen that I don't understand or can't figure out, I want to trust you to work it all out for good. Lord, would you help me stay focused on your purpose for my life, not on my problems. And God, I want to use the rest of my life to serve you by serving others. And then, Lord, I want to be with you in heaven for eternity. From this day on, for me to live as Christ. In your name I pray. And everyone said, amen. For me to live is Christ. I know what I'm going to put in that blank. What are you going to put in? Would you stand with me? May the Lord bless you this week as you frantically finish your Christmas lists and shopping. Remember, 3 services this weekend, Friday, and 2 on Saturday. You can find the details on our website. We're going to have a great time together, short service and celebrating Jesus this year. So God bless, church. Have a great day.